Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, especially as we come to the end of this chapter and we read, as God in Christ has forgiven us. You have forgiven us if we have put our trust in Jesus. The whole Christmas season is about the fact that you so loved us that you gave your one and only Son, that if we trust in Him, that you will forgive us. You will grant us forgiveness, new life. You will give us that new self that will live forever with you in eternity. And we are grateful for that. As we continue to break this passage down and study the significance of it in our daily lives, I pray that you would help us know how to apply it even this week. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. After the baby dedication for his newborn baby brother in church, 6-year-old Nikki seemed very bothered by something. A little later, on the way home in the back seat of the car, Nikki all of a sudden broke into uncontrollable sobbing. He was crying nonstop, and his father asked him several times, "What is the matter?" but couldn't get anything coherent out of him, just crying and crying and crying. Trying one more time, his father got him settled down and said, "What's the matter?" And little Nikki replied, "Well, that preacher said he wanted us to grow up in a Christian home, but I wanted to stay with you guys." Last week, we started this message on the contrast between the thinking of the new self and the thinking of the old self. Even as adults, we sometimes get worked up over something like little Nikki. We fail to understand what's really being said. To understand the things of God, you have to have a mind that is capable of such understanding. Without the new self mind, you will default to old self thinking. And that will inevitably end up bringing you to wrong conclusions and to go in wrong directions. So this morning we're going to continue this Bible study contrasting the thinking of the old self with the new self by reviewing, first of all, what we covered last Sunday. And if you missed that message, although I am going to help you fill in the blanks today, we're not going to go into a lot of details so that we can get to the second half. But the first contrast is that of productivity. Of productivity is your first fill in the blank. The mind of the old self is incapable of producing anything pleasing to God. Point A, the mind of the old self is incapable of producing anything pleasing to God. And then subpoint one, the mind of the old self set against God. The mind of the old self, which is the natural condition of all people apart from God's saving grace, the mind of the old self is set against God. And we see that in our context in that first verse, verse 17, where he says, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles," that is, unbelievers, those who have not been born again, those who are still living as the old self. "You must no longer walk as they do in the futility of their minds." There is a sense of futility and trying to think God's type thoughts because you were incapable of it apart from God's saving grace. Futility means to fail to produce. And as I mentioned last week, it's like you're turning your wheels, but you're going nowhere. You may be putting out some effort, but nothing is happening. And I express that going back to Romans chapter 8. We're not going to do that today, but I would encourage you to read that passage. Futility means that you are perhaps constantly in motion, but that you are inevitably moving away from your destination instead of toward it. So now it's not simply a matter of not making any progress, but you're actually moving backwards. You are putting out a lot of energy, but you are not moving forward, you are moving backward. And so it's not really a position of neutrality. And as it's expressed in this particular passage, as well as many other in the New Testament, this is actually a position of hostility toward God. Colossians 1:21 says, "You were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." That's a hostility toward God. Apart from God's saving grace, apart from Jesus Christ, you and your natural condition, and this would apply to all of us at one point before we were saved, and it applies to all in the world who have not yet accepted Jesus Christ, the natural position of such an old self is in hostility to God. Number two, the mind of the old self is unfit for anything of eternal value. The mind of the old self is unfit for anything of eternal value. And I mentioned last week that in spite of what good you may imagine that you have, and we usually think certain type things, the futility of the mind of the old self means that you will fail to produce anything with the possibility of earning favor with God. And we saw that in Titus chapter 1, that there are many people in this world, old self-thinking, who imagine that because they have done, and then they're going to give you their list of accomplishments, their list of good deeds, the ways that they have helped other people. They make this list and they think that in light of those things, that surely God is going to show them mercy, that surely God is going to let that accumulate to the point where perhaps those divine scales are finally going to tip in the direction of heaven, and they're going to be able to go to heaven because of those things. That is old self-thinking, and that is terribly wrong, because the New Testament tells us that apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ, no good deeds that we can do have any value to God. Our most righteous acts, as Isaiah tells us, are like filthy rags before an almighty God. The very best things that we have to offer are nothing but garbage to be burned in the eyes of God. However, the mind of the new self, point B, produces righteous thinking as opposed to the being incapable of producing anything pleasing to God. Once I have received the new self, that produces righteous thinking. Number one, the new self is empowered by God. It produces righteous thinking because it is empowered by God. We've already established for several weeks here that God is the designer and the creator of the new self. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, verse 24 says, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This new self, created in the likeness of God, produces righteous thinking. That's what the new self can do. And Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And as we emphasized last week, this is not something we come up with ourselves. It is what God puts within us that enables us to be able to finally start thinking righteous thoughts. Number two, the new self strives for righteousness. We are striving for righteousness. Not only are we able to now have righteous thinking because God who indwells us and empowers us enables us to be able to think righteous thoughts, but He also urges us on so that the new self strives for righteousness. And we all agree that there's this ongoing tension in life, in the life of a Christian, because although the Christian, like myself, have the new nature, I also am still burdened with this old nature that has been positionally put to death according to Scripture, but on a practical daily basis, the old nature still wants me to follow its desires. The old nature still provides me with temptation and distractions to try to keep me from doing what God wants me to do. So this ongoing tension exists in the life of every believer. And if you have already accepted Christ, I know that you know exactly what I'm talking about, because all of us deal with that on a daily basis. Well, the new self strives for righteous thinking by taking every thought captive to obey Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is one of the things I encouraged you to do last week, is to work on taking those thoughts captive. It's not just a matter of trying to do the right things. It's very much a matter of trying to think the right things, which is why we're talking about being created after the image of God in our thinking. We want our thinking to be transformed. Well, the second contrast regarding the thinking of the old self versus the new self has to do with comprehension. Number two on your outlines, comprehension. Point A, the mind of the old self is unable to comprehend big picture truth. The mind of the old self can't see the forest for the trees in spiritual terminology. The mind of the old self is unable to comprehend big picture truth. Ephesians 4:18 says, such a mind is darkened in understanding. Those who have this mind are darkened in their understanding. They are unable to comprehend what God is really doing or who God really is. They are unable to comprehend spiritual reality because they see the world around them and figure everything has to do with what they see, disregarding the spiritual realities that are actually more real than the physical things that we see around us. Number one, the problem of comprehending truth began at the fall. We went back to Genesis chapter 3 last week and we read that Adam and Eve gained the ability to be able to recognize immorality. Indeed, Satan had told them, God knows that if you do this, you're going to be like Him, meaning they're going to be able to see good and evil. And so they gained the ability to recognize immorality, evil, but they lost the ability to comprehend big picture truth. Their eyes were opened, according to Genesis chapter 3, to both good and evil. But their thinking was immediately scrambled so that they thought they could hide from God. They lost the ability to have big picture truth. So they gave in to the temptation. Their eyes were immediately opened so that they now knew things that they hadn't known before. But they also were so confused that they thought they could hide behind a bush and God wouldn't find them. Now that is spiritual blindness. And this scrambled thinking continues with every descendant of Adam to this day. And we refer to it as spiritual blindness. Number two, spiritual blindness is inherent to the old self. It is always there. The old self comes with spiritual blindness, unfortunately. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Bible uses the phrase natural person to identify the old self, which is unable to understand the spiritual reality because of the sin nature. And again, all of us can relate to that. All of us were at one time there, and even now we still struggle with those temptations and wanting to give in to the old self. That spiritual blindness can still be a burden. 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 portrays this condition as having a veil that blinds man from a clear understanding of reality. There is a veil in front of the faces of an unbeliever. And as we think about unbelievers in your own family or your circle of friends or acquaintances, sometimes you think to yourself, why can't they see what's true? Why can't they understand? And the scriptures tell us it's because the God of this world, Satan himself, has blinded them so that there is a veil in front of their face. They are unable to see the big picture. And although this old self is unable to comprehend big picture truth, the mind of the new self, point B, comprehends that all truth is in Jesus. The mind of the new self comprehends that all truth is in Jesus. Ephesians 4, verse 21, you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth, all truth is in Jesus. You want to understand truth, you have to know Jesus. You can understand little bits and pieces of some types of truth without Jesus, but you cannot understand the truth that is the big picture of who God really is and what this universe is all about without Jesus, because the truth is in Jesus. You have heard about Him, verse 21 says, and we're taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. This tells us that spiritual blindness is taken away. This is number one. Spiritual blindness is taken away only through Christ. You can't remove spiritual blindness through any other process, through any other discipline, any other endeavor. There's no steps you can take to remove spiritual blindness apart from knowing Jesus Christ personally. That is the only way to have this spiritual blindness removed. 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 goes on to say that when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That is, the blindness is taken away. He now has the ability to comprehend. It is only when one turns to the Lord. But the removal of spiritual blindness is not just about understanding the gospel and knowing what it is to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Saving faith brings light to everything in life. And the mind of the new self comprehends that all truth is in Jesus. And we pointed out the reason for that in number two, and that is that the new self has the mind of Christ. The new self has the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ means that God actually dwells within you, enabling you to comprehend truth. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "We have the mind of Christ." And I'm sure most of us here could testify as to that particular time in our lives when we accepted the Lord and we began reading the Bible again, and it had meaning like we had never seen before. All of a sudden, things that we were unable to comprehend before made sense. All of a sudden, it was like these were words that I had never read before, and I'm seeing them for the first time. That is the mind of Jesus working within the new self, enabling us to be able to comprehend big picture truth. So that's where we left off last Sunday. I have one more contrast that I want to highlight regarding the thinking of the old self versus that of the new self, and that is the contrast of perception. Number three in your outlines, perception. Now, if you're looking up synonyms, you're going to find that perception and comprehension are going to be listed as synonyms. But I'm going to use it in a slightly different sense. Whereas comprehension deals with the ability, or indeed the inability, as we've seen, to fully understand reality, perception, as I'm going to use it here, is about recognizing the obvious. Or in the case of someone who has rejected Jesus, of being unable to recognize the obvious. So as comprehension might be dealing with after much study, perception has to deal with just seeing something. And right here, right now, do you understand what you have just seen? Do you perceive? And that's where I'm using this word perception. So point A, because of sin, the mind of the old self embraces ignorance. Because of sin, the mind of the old self embraces ignorance. Now, in our context passage of Ephesians chapter 4, there's a verse that says this. It's verse 18. He talks about comprehension. They are darkened in their understanding. He talks about the position that we have ended up in, alienated from the life of God. And then he talks about perception. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. This is a loaded phrase. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Now, typically, we would think of ignorance as merely a reference to something that we don't know. But that's not necessarily an implication of some fault on the part of the one who doesn't know it. Because I can just not have been exposed to something, therefore I don't know it. I am ignorant about that particular thing. But it's not necessarily my fault. But the ignorance we're talking about is very much a culpable ignorance. It is an ignorance that the person who has it carries a blame for that ignorance. And that is because the natural mind is set to do evil. Number one, the natural mind is set to do evil. Going back to chapter 2 of Ephesians, we read this, beginning with verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The natural mind, the old self mind, has evil desires. The old self mind, the natural mind, is set to do evil. And Ephesians chapter 2 just points out where all of us were prior to coming to Christ. And those who have not yet come to Christ, this is where you're at. That regardless of what good things you may think you're trying to accomplish, the truth is that your mind naturally wants to do evil. And that you are set in your mindset with that inclination. And the more a person pursues his own selfish desires, the more that person becomes entrenched as an enemy of God. This is the ongoing condition of the natural self. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. That is, things that are not glorifying God. This is the natural condition of man. Enemies of God. Now, most of the people, I believe, in our world, most of the people in our country especially, would say, no, I'm not an enemy of God. And they would thoroughly believe it. They're convinced that they're not enemies of God. And yet, according to the Scriptures, they are still living in the natural self. Their minds are naturally set against God. Their minds naturally want to do that which is evil. And they pursue those things and they think those thoughts unapologetically. And according to the Scripture, they are just becoming more and more entrenched as an enemy of God. And they would say, oh, I love God. Oh, I believe in God. Oh, I pray to God. And yet, apart from the new self, apart from being born again, they are enemies of the very God that they claim to love. Number two, when sin is allowed to thrive, spiritual perception decreases. When sin is allowed to thrive, perception decreases. So this is a vicious spiral downhill. Now you can put the word spiritual in there. I just use that to help clarify it. It's not there. But when sin is allowed to thrive, perception decreases. Spiritual perception decreases. This vicious downward spiral, we see it in the world all around us. It's when a person refuses to submit to God, then according to the Scripture, that person will become more spiritually blind as a result of that refusal. So someone is presented with the truth that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. And regardless of what their excuse is, whether it is, no, I won't turn to Jesus because I love my sin, or I'm just not quite sure I'm ready yet, which sounds much more harmless, but is still a rejection. So regardless of what the rejection may be, once you have rejected God, you have increased spiritual blindness. And that spiritual blindness, in turn, leads to a greater resistance to God's will. And as a result of that greater resistance to God's will, then spiritual blindness increases. And because that spiritual blindness increases, then there is a greater resistance. Do you see this spiral downhill? That's why it is so much easier, we read statistically, for a child to become a believer than it is for someone who is up in years. Because after being up in years and having established this downward spiral pattern of repeatedly rejecting what we know should be the right thing to do, we finally reach a point where I am so spiritually blind that I don't have a clue where to turn and I wouldn't be able to do it if I wanted to. That is the nature of the old self. We read about it in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been, and I love the ESV here, clearly perceived. Okay, we're talking about perception here. And Romans chapter 1 says, as far as just looking at this natural world that God has created, there are things about God that should be that evident right now, right here. You look at this world, you should immediately conclude there is an almighty God who did this. They are clearly perceived. He goes on, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they who are living according to the old self, are without excuse. For although they knew God, not knew in the sense of personal faith, but they knew in the sense of it's evident, it's all around us. There is a God. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. This word became, this is this downward spiral. Their spiritual blindness increased because they knew God and failed to give him the glory that was due him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is the world around us. This is the natural world, the natural mind, the old self way of thinking. It's this very scenario that produces phenomenally intelligent, high IQ fools. Let me make that statement again. It is this scenario that produces phenomenally intelligent, high IQ fools. Just because a person is phenomenally intelligent and has an off-the-charts IQ does not make them smart. Because if they have used that as their defense to reject the truth of God, then such people are fools according to the Scripture. Proverbs 28:26 says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." My guess is that many of us know people that trust in their own mind, and they're good at it. And they can argue you to the ground, right? Yeah, and you're intimidated to even talk to them. Having sinfully rejected God, the mind of the old self embraces ignorance and ends up being totally unable to perceive the obvious reality of what is right in front of him, the abundant evidence of an all-powerful Creator to whom we must all give account. Ephesians 4:18 again, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. But in contrast to the old self, through God's Holy Spirit, the mind of the new self perceives what is right. This is point B. Through God's Holy Spirit, the mind of the new self perceives what is right. And I'm using Ephesians 4:30 here. It may not seem like a direct connection, but I'll help you make it. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Before a person is saved, he or she constantly grieves the Lord and may not even know it. His perception of what is right is blurred, twisted, and convoluted. But when Jesus regenerates that person, that is, allows that person to be born again, that person becomes a Christian, he creates in that person a new self, then God gives him the ability to be able to see what is right. And he begins to perceive in a way that he never had before what God really wants, so that he can do what is right rather than to grieve the Holy Spirit. And here is why. Number one, the mind of the new self is hardwired to perceive truth. This is such a cool thought. The mind of the new self is hardwired to perceive truth. Let me explain it this way. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said, "I am the truth." And we go back to 1 Corinthians 2:16. "Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." If I have the mind of Christ, and Christ is the truth, then that mind of the new self is hardwired to perceive truth. That's a wonderful thought. Now, it's not like we don't struggle with that, because the old nature is awfully loud in its death throes. It continues to shout out instructions and trying to drown out the voice of God's Holy Spirit, which is often a very soft and quiet voice. And so we still have some struggles in there, but the mind of the new self is hardwired to perceive truth. And number two, the mind of the new self is being renewed through exposure to biblical truth. So now we're dealing with that conflict of the old self shouting out instructions and distractions, and the new self who is hardwired to perceive truth, and yet we still don't always catch that truth. So the mind of the new self is being renewed through exposure to biblical truth. How many of you have ever had a computer virus? Any of you? Okay, so you've got computers, you know about viruses, and some of you may have had computer viruses and you don't even know it. Even though we who have trusted in Jesus have the mind of Christ, we still have that virus called the sin nature. And that virus is constantly looking for ways to corrupt our mental hard drives. Okay, you following the logic there? That's where we're at. God's operating manual, right here, the scriptures, God's operating manual provides clear thinking steps to overcome the corrupting influences of the old self. Let's think about a couple of those thinking steps. And I haven't given these to you on your outlines, but you may want to jot them off to the side. And I'll use the word immerse for the first one. Consistently immerse yourself in God's Word. That means you need to read and think about the Bible. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." He's talking about your perceptions, that you are having your mind renewed through God's Word so that you can perceive truth. Your mind, your new self mind, is already hardwired for that. Now you just need to overcome the destructive influences of the old self. So you need to get into the Word of God. As the psalmist says, Psalm 119:11, "I have stored up your word in my heart." This is a mind verse, by the way. We use the word heart. That's what is used here. But he's talking about your ability to be able to think. "I have stored up your word in my mind that I might not sin against you." You want to have victory over sin? You better get into the Word and start thinking about the Bible. So read and think about the Bible. There is no more significant step apart from salvation, but I'm making the assumption that you're already a Christian. There is no more significant step of gaining victory over the old self than to immerse yourself in God's Word. Read it, study it, and meditate on it. That's the second word I'm going to give you. Continually meditate on what is pleasing to God. Think about what pleases God. That's what this word meditate means. It means you're just thinking about it over and over. You take a Bible verse and you just think about it and you chew on it, like we've been doing here in Ephesians for so long. We're just looking at this and getting more and more out of it, more than we knew was there. Week after week, we go back to same passages and we think, man, I never saw that before. That's what this meditation process is about. And that shouldn't just be a Sunday only thing. That should be an everyday thing. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about such things." Meditate on those things. We have been created after the image of the likeness of God in our thinking, and we need to allow our thinking to be immersed in God's Word and meditate on the things of God. And the third word I'm going to give you is focus. Constantly focus on Christ and His kingdom. That is, think about Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Think about Jesus. Think about the Bible. Think about what God wants. Think about Jesus. These are the steps that you take in order to overcome the destructive influences of the old self that has already been positionally put to death, by the way. So God's Word makes it clear that Jesus wants you to put it in the terms of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In conclusion, what does your mind reveal about your faith? And let's make this more personal. I'll say the same thing with a different inflection. What does your mind say about your faith? What does your thinking say about where you're at in your relationship with God? Some of you may be realizing even this morning that you've been playing games with the Lord. That you put some effort into trying to look spiritual, but your thinking is mostly under the control of the new self. You know, it's an odd thing that we can come and we can sit here on Sunday mornings in the midst of a worship service that is centered on the truth of God's Word. We can sing doctrinally sound songs. We can have public prayers that reflect spiritual truth. We can say all the right words. We can hold our Bibles, and yet our minds can be 1,000 miles away. And if some of you are thinking, oh, we saw something. I didn't see anything. That's between you and God. I just know what is true. So what are you thinking? My guess is God's got our attention this morning. And we realize it's not enough for me to just show up at church. God wants to change the way I think. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. So if that's you, isn't it time that you start growing up spiritually? Lord, thank you for challenging us this morning. Challenging us to be more immersed in the truth. To be more committed to allowing you to change not just some of our actions on the outside, but to change the very way we think. And Lord, if there are any here today who have never trusted in Jesus, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Because it's not just a matter of being committed to trying to think differently. If you've never accepted Christ, there is no hope. But Jesus offers the hope that there is. And I pray that any here who have not made that commitment would do so. And for those of us who have already accepted Christ, Lord, help us to recognize the destructive patterns of our minds and to be committed to allowing our minds that have been created in the image of our God to be renewed in their thinking. In Jesus' name, amen.